May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do be seated. Well, let me ask as we begin, do you believe in miracles? Well, that was the question asked by a recent BBC survey, the results of which were released today. And the answers given are fascinating in all sorts of areas. But one or two headlines. Nearly two-thirds of British adults today believe that some form of miracles are possible. Two-thirds. So much for the dominant media narrative that would continually assert that science has supposedly demonstrated that matter is all that there is. And not only do people believe they are possible, it turns out people are pursuing miracles. Nearly half of those surveyed said they have prayed for a miracle. And we will all know situations where we would long for a miracle. I happened to read this week about Stefan Lewis, who's the 34-year-old Welsh Assembly member for South East Wales. He has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. He's currently writing a memoir for the sake of his 3-year-old son, Kellen. And this week he said, "I've still got to believe that a miracle can happen for me." We want, don't we, our world to be different. Or more bluntly, we want it to be better. And we can't see how that will happen, so we hope for miracles. We long for them. But we wonder, can there be such a thing? Or is that simply wishful thinking? Well, it is our Harvest Festival this afternoon. But as we know, here in the Square Mile, we are a world away from the world of farming and fields, fertilisers and flocks. Except, if you came to church this afternoon via London Bridge, you may have seen that as is happening every half hour, Alan Titchmarsh has swapped his shovel for a shepherd's flock and staff, and is driving a flock of sheep across the bridge. Why do that? Well, you might know there's an annual ritual to preserve the rights of the worshipful company of woolmen who have to shepherd livestock once a year through the city to maintain their right to do that. Well, here at St. Bennet's, we are going through Matthew's Gospel each week at the moment. And as it happens this afternoon, we do come across an incident where Jesus uses a sheep to make his point. But it's not about sheep, our passage. Livestock are not the primary concern. The issue is people. And people who long for, well, miracles to take place. And as we look at this, we see who it is that truly values people. So in your service, you'll see we've got printed there Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 to 14. Jesus went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Well, so this incident happens fairly on in Jesus' public ministry. He enters this synagogue, the Jewish religious meeting place. And we're told that in the congregation there is this man with the withered hand. And also the group of Pharisees, the religious Jewish leaders. And we heard their question for Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And this, in some respects, is the kind of question that the Pharisees loved to debate. But let's set the scene. Remember that in the Jewish scriptures, the Sabbath was very different to how it is caricatured today, especially by those who simply think it's a gloomy day of restrictions. Back then, the Sabbath was a blessing. It was a gift from God, a privilege for his people to enjoy. And so to protect it, the Ten Commandments did say no daily work to be done on the Sabbath. Question is, what does that principle mean in practice? Which is where these Pharisees got involved. And so it wouldn't be unusual to hear them asking a question like this one. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Except we might wonder, could they hear what they were actually asking? What they were actually saying? Because yes, if Jesus was your local GP, and the question then was really, could he do what was his regular work? Well, the answer would have been quite straightforward. Not on the Sabbath. But if he was a regular GP, they wouldn't have been asking the question. Even for them to be asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, shows they have some grasp of the mighty works that Jesus is able to do. And we can imagine, because the news, the eyewitness accounts of what Jesus has been doing would have been spreading like wildfire in the vicinity. In the previous few chapters in Matthew, Matthew's recorded for us the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, even the dead are raised. These are mighty works, the likes of which have never been seen before, or indeed since. So the Pharisees knew this, and hence their question. But you might wonder, why didn't they therefore celebrate that here was a man who could do this? Why their focus on Sabbath observance of all things? Well, notice there at the end of verse 11, Matthew, our gospel writer, tells us, so that they might accuse him. Well, how will Jesus respond to this line of questioning? We could think of what Jesus might have said. He could have pointed out to the Pharisees, don't you realize what you're asking in what you assume about me and being able to heal? Or Jesus could have simply pointed out that healing like that could never be considered anyone's daily work. Quite the contrary. But Jesus doesn't simply want to win the argument, score points in a debating contest. He has far more to say and to do, which we'll see directly affects us today. Because this passage isn't really about what we can do or can't do on a particular day of the week. It's all about Jesus and the difference that he can make. And so Jesus responds by asking the Pharisees a question, beginning of verse 11. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? I mean, we know the answer and we weren't even there. Of course, anyone would do that. If a man's sheep fell into a pit, even on the Sabbath, the man would lift it out, and no one would have any problem with that on the Sabbath. And so Jesus goes on, verse 12. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So Jesus says, yes, picking out the sheep from the pit is acceptable because of the sheep's value. And yet a human person is a creature made in the very image of God, of far, far greater value. So it's left unsaid, but we can fill in the steps in the argument. So if you could do good to a sheep lawfully on the Sabbath, how much more must it be lawful to do such good to a person on the Sabbath? I mean, it's a strong argument. No one could find fault with that. All those listening would have to agree, at least in principle. But what was Jesus getting at in practice, they might have wondered. What good did Jesus have in mind? Well, Jesus was about to show them, wasn't he? Which begins verse 13. He says to the man, stretch out your hand. But just imagine what went through the man's mind as he heard those words from Jesus. Presumably, as so often, a man with this disability, deformity, would usually have kept himself to himself, way out of the spotlight, on the fringes. The last thing he would have wanted for all eyes to be on him, for attention to be drawn to him in such a public gathering. And of course, Jesus was asking the impossible. The man's hand was withered. He couldn't stretch it out, as Jesus asked. But it was Jesus who spoke with such authority. And no doubt that man too had heard the rumours of what Jesus had been doing. And no doubt had got his hopes up. Maybe. Just maybe. So we can imagine, maybe gingerly, the man began to raise his hand as best he could. But that as he did it, in that moment, before everyone's eyes, the hand did stretch out, maybe for the first time ever. A healthy, responsive, beautiful hand. Why do we have a harvest festival each year? It's not only, is it, because we are pleased to have food to eat, although of course we are. Harvest is another opportunity to highlight, to give thanks, to praise God for his generosity. Our God is a God who delights in doing good. We experience that with every meal that we eat. And all the more we see that goodness in Christ. Do we see the goodness of what Jesus is doing on this Sabbath at this synagogue? He has come to put right what has gone so badly wrong with our world, like no one else can. That is why Jesus came. It's an amazing miracle. What is maybe even all the more astonishing is the response to it. Verse 14. The Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. So the crowd in the synagogue that day had seen a man's debilitating physical abnormality healed in a moment. And that man's life was therefore transformed for the better. No more shame. No more humiliating dependence on others. Maybe now he could earn a living for himself. Maybe he could hold hands with both of his children at the same time. According to that BBC survey I mentioned earlier, half the UK population say they do not believe Jesus performed miracles. Well, that synagogue that day knew differently. They had witnessed it, this marvellous, public, miraculous moment. But not only them, in particular, the Pharisees could not deny what Jesus could do. They knew he could and did do miracles. So they knew for sure. But what's their response? They are furious. How dare Jesus do such a good thing? And they're not only unhappy, they are determined to put a stop to it. And so the plotting begins, with the aim being nothing less than to destroy Jesus. We are meant to be shocked by this. We are meant to ask ourselves, why would the Pharisees respond like this? Well, we're going to keep going in Matthew's Gospel on Sunday mornings. You're, of course, welcome to join us. But the headline actually has been clear already, because Matthew has made plain for us that Jesus really is God's promised king. His words and actions demonstrate it. That is good news for all the world. But he really is the king. He really has authority, not just in a general, vague, out there sense, but over every individual that he comes into contact with. And we can only benefit from him if we recognize that he is the king, that we turn to him as the one with God's authority to run our lives, to stop living for ourselves, instead to listen to him and to do what he says. And that is precisely what the Pharisees did not want to do. They'd far rather protect their own position. And so here we see their true colours. It is astounding, isn't it? Despite their initial question, they couldn't care less, really, about what is lawful on the Sabbath. They didn't care about this desperate man in such a position. They were happy for him to suffer like that another day when they wouldn't even treat a sheep like that. And of course, obviously, they did not care about Jesus. It is not lawful to conspire to destroy someone on any day of the week, let alone the Sabbath. Here Matthew is giving us a glimpse of the religious heart that lies so often behind even meticulous outward observance. And all too often it is the religious who oppose Jesus, even with this kind of lethal force. But if you read on in Matthew, we see the problem is not just the religious heart. It is more widespread. It is, in fact, the human heart. By chapter 15, you could listen to Jesus expose the state of your heart and mine. You get to chapter 19, and Jesus says it straight. There is only one who's lived who is good, ever. And apart from him, that is Jesus, humanity therefore deserves nothing from God but his judgment. And yet, knowing all that, Jesus still came into our world. He demonstrated this astonishing power and authority for good. And so why then, because we know how the story ends up, did he end up being plotted against and going to his death on the cross? It can't simply be that the Pharisees got their way. Because after all, as Jesus points out, he could have called on 12 legions of angels at any moment. And we ought to realize the answer is that Jesus chose to go to the cross to do us good. Because his death was the only way to address the root problem of our world, humanity's rejection of God and the judgment it deserves. And in fact, it was only because Jesus did go to the cross that he could do what we see in this passage, this wonderful healing of the man's withered hand. And it's worth looking at that man and his withered hand. There is a small glimpse for us of the new world Jesus will usher in one day for all who trust him as king. A world free from all that mars life now. Should we believe in miracles? Well, of course, because we have all the evidence that we need. And not just believe in miracles, therefore we should believe in the one who has the power to do these mighty works. And not just believe that he is powerful, but that he works for the good of his people, even for the good of those who've turned against him. And so we can see all who trust in Christ, whatever our trials now, have this wonderful, glorious future with him forever. Well, let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you that you are the good God who delights to give good gifts to us. Thank you, even when there was no one good in the world, you sent Jesus, even to death on a cross, to do us good. And so we thank you that because he has defeated sin, as we trust in him, we can be sure that one day he will put all things right and wipe away every tear from his people's eyes. Amen.